Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you again for having the opportunity and the privilege and the freedom to gather here, study your word, grow in grace. It's our prayer the Holy Spirit would teach us this evening those things that are coming before us in our study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were taking a look at really an introduction to a study this evening of words like walk and path and way. And concluding our study last evening, we noted these three. Walk is peripateo, that is found in Romans 6:4, our verse under discussion presently. We might walk in newness of life, and newness of life is the end phrase of this particular passage we're noting. Has to do with spiritual growth, has to do with the way by which we conduct ourselves, and the way we apply the doctrine that we know. This newness of life is the ability to understand divine thought. Secondly, we have the word trachea, that's translated path, in Hebrews 12:13. Make straight paths for your feet. A crooked path would be human good and evil. A straight path would be Bible doctrine, and doctrines, of course, that are applicable the circumstances of life. The word way is often translated for Derek. That's Isaiah 53:6, our central passage that we're noting. And it reads, each of us has turned to his own way. And that means that those who are involved in the crucifixion of Jesus have turned to their own way because they either are not saved or they've deviated from the Word of God. Now, trachea is a hypax legomenon. That means it's used only once in the Scripture, and therefore we've noted its passage. But peripateo and Derek are not hypax legomena, and the reason that we're using them is they are used so much to translate the concept of walking. Now, when you walk, you're to walk in a straight path. We see that a lot by Derek in Proverbs, walk in a straight path. So you can see the illustration there. You walk by how you are directed in your soul. You can deviate left or right. But to walk in a straight path is to walk being led in your soul by the Word of God. So we have these synonyms, walk and path and way and others, that actually illustrate what is in the soul directs how you will conduct yourself. So that's what we're looking at now. And there's some verses here that we want to engage that will illustrate some of this. Derek and peripateo are involved. First, we're going to start with peripateo. That's New Testament, obviously, and then we'll do Derek. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Fleshly means you're functioning on the sin nature's lust patterns, and the sins that are being committed cause you to be identified here as being fleshly. And are you not walking, that's peripateo, like mere men? And like mere men means that you're walking as if you were an unbeliever, because these are the ways that those who are unbelievers conduct themselves, either the way they think, the way they speak, or the way they behave. Ephesians 4:1, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that means that you're supposed to be walking under wheel tracks of righteousness. Your behavior squares up with the Word of God. Therefore, it conducts your behavior patterns, your character traits, and your lifestyle. Who you are is what you think. And this is displayed by the way you behave yourself, and others can observe this. And some people do not know how to observe others and therefore conclude how they think. You can do this because you have the doctrine to do it. You do this at a family reunion. You do this in other gatherings where people gather that you must be associated with for some reason. And you can tell by the things they say or how they conduct themselves during that period of time. And you can pretty much evaluate that person. The problem that emerges is that people who have no doctrine cannot draw these conclusions. Now, you're not to be judgmental, but you are given the command to discern. You're to discern others, how they behave themselves, draw conclusions, and determine whether or not you want to associate with them. Children need the power to do this. If they get, let's say, hanging around with the wrong crowd because they cannot discern who they are, they can't dissect their behavior patterns. They think it's cool to do behavior A, and they see nothing wrong with it. They don't have an inventory to define and therefore conclude they should not be doing that. So children who have a vacuous mind as far as behavior is concerned can be led astray by those people. And so to instruct children in behavior is a way to develop an inventory of discernment. Now, Philippians 3:17 is the next verse. It will include verse 18. Brethren, which means believers, fellow believers, join in following my example, and the my is Paul, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Verse 18, for many walk, peripateo, in whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. Well, believers have been taught by Paul, and believers have displayed behavior patterns in front of Paul. In contradistinction to the teachings of Paul. Now, following Paul's teachings, people behave in accordance with the Word of God. Subsequent to that, people behaved in contradistinction to the teachings of Paul. In fact, weeping is a manifestation of Paul's disappointment to the behaving of Paul, and they are enemies to the cross of Christ. In fact, enemies to the cross of Christ has to do it with behavior outside the parameters of Paul's teachings and Jesus' teachings. In fact, sorrow is an indication of observations of Paul's students. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 18:14, David was prospering in all the ways in Derek in that. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And Derek is the word ways here. Psalm 95:10. For 40 years I loathed this generation, and that is the Exodus generation. and said they are a people who err in the heart, and they do not know my ways. That's wheel tracks of righteousness. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now that is a different word, is a rock here, but paths is the translation. Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind by way, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. So there is a problem there. The way they do not know is a problem. In paths, that is nathiv, they do not know, I will guide them. So the concept here is people that do not know what to do, the Lord will lead them. And concept here, I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. This is very important here because people do not know the word of God, are able to get through tough times as the Lord leads them. Now, this last example will be quoted in context of Jeremiah's entire paragraph, since it is prophetic for our client nation's current zeitgeist. Before I get into this, we are struggling in our community with the problem of anticipated revolution. And we are not apprised as to when this is going to occur. But it seems that as rumors are getting out, that it is going to occur on a weekend because they don't want children in school. It is anticipated that it will occur this weekend. And so we are going to have to make some decisions individually as to how we're going to handle this. The authorities get rumors, and I'm certain that they have scouts out trying to get some handle on what's going to happen. But they anticipate that there's going to be violence if the grand jury does not return an indictment. In fact, they've threatened this, those that are in the certain community that's irritated about the events in Ferguson. And they have said that they're going to wreak havoc on the community if and when an indictment is not returned. So a lot of anticipation and preparation is going on because if they follow through on their threats, there's going to be a lot of destruction. There's going to be a lot of thievery. There will be a lot of people injured and even killed. And that is the threat we face in our community. Now, as far as we're concerned, we are not players on either side of this, but we are threatened by it. So what you do with regard to these threats is your business. You can get out of Dodge, or you can hunker down at home or whatever. But the loss of thought that is prevalent in this threat plays into Jeremiah 23:16 and following. Here's how it reads. Thus says the Lord of the armies, do not listen to the words of the false prophets who prophesy unto you falsely. They make your soul vacuous. They speak a version of their own human viewpoint, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So they're not speaking the words of the Lord, in other words, divine viewpoint. They're speaking human good and evil. Obviously, the human good has been transformed into evil. Verse 17, they continuously say to those who despise me, The Lord has said, quote, you will have peace. And they say unto everyone who walks, there's our word there, halak, pathways or behaviors of one's life, who walks after the imagination of his own human viewpoint, no evil will come unto me. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not turn back until he has executed and carried out the thoughts of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran to you. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied to you. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. People have not been led. There are groups of people in this country who attend church regularly but do not get any doctrine. Instead of that, they are taught rebellion. We learned this in the early days of our president's associations with that pastor up in Chicago. They were not taught doctrine. They were not taught things having to do with the Word of God, but with rebellion. And that is, we're seeing the play out of that in our country today. Now, this is the kind of thing that we see in this passage here. Not prophets, but pastors have done this in the church age. And they have misled people. They have led them astray. And as a result of that, they have taken up a rebellious mental attitude. And Jesus Christ teaches completely opposite of that. And so they've not been taught properly, but yet this is the way they think. And they therefore justify this kind of behavior. So we'll see how far all of this goes over the next 10 days or so. Now, walk in newness of life begins with the aorist active subjunctive of the verb peripateo. It is a compound made up of the preposition peri. It says peripateo. So the preposition peri is the central point from which an action proceeds. So you start an action with a prefix. Then you have pateo, a path or a beaten way. So you begin walking on a path. That's the concept here. Now, taken together then, the compound peripateo means coordinated movement away from a central point. Wherever the central point is that you are, your path is therefore proceeding from there. So you have walking consists of energy to move forward, which requires energy, balance, orientation, and purpose. Now, when you look up meanings for walking, that's what you get. And therefore, this is a stimulus from the soul. You start a path of behavior, character traits, lifestyle, and you don't have to get out of your chair. What you have to do is think. And when you start thinking, you can go down a path of righteousness, and you can deviate left and right from the kinds of things that come out of the Cosmic Academy. And so these things are therefore optional for the believer. They can go down deviant paths, or they can go down straight paths. And so peripateo can take it either way. Now, the central starting point in the Christian way of life is the moment of salvation. That's the starting point. And when you start there, then you have to learn. And you know nothing in the beginning, so you therefore have to avail yourself to a place you can go to be instructed and taught and guided by the Word of God. And when you do that, you grow in grace fairly rapidly. And you can hook concepts together. you can build these constellations fairly rapidly. But to assemble everything as well and sophisticated as they should be takes several years. But if you're positive, God will protect you through that period of time. So it's very, very critical that you start this. So you see that it is from the starting point the new believer has all the assets necessary to grow in grace. You have all of the assets, but you do not have the information. Therefore, you have a way to learn the Word of God, but you have to avail yourself to the instruction of it. And when you get that information, then you're challenged to apply it. So it is a process, and not everyone is interested in getting to the application part of the deal. Through personal interest, concentration, and retention, the individual has the volitional power to apply what he has learned to life and circumstances. And this is one of my favorite diagrams to illustrate that. Here is what the believer is challenged to do. You have the concept of a volitional challenge in the very beginning, and then the response to that can be negative volition or positive volition. Now, the first volitional challenge, obviously, is that of the gospel. Remain in unbelief, you remain a heathen. But you can be saved and imputed 40 things. You have 40 assets imputed at the very beginning of your spiritual life that you can utilize or not. The next challenge is church attendance, or this can be an electronic contrivance. The negative volition is opt to avoid. You're saved, you express positive volition, but you have no interest in Bible study or churches or those people that go there. People are very turned off by churches, usually because the church is errant in many ways, and people are turned off by that. But if you decide to attend, then you must concentrate. So you sit there, you attend, you concentrate. And then the next challenge is the doctrine that is taught. What is being said by the pastor? Is it something that you can believe in or not? So you ignore and reject the truth, and therefore you will go nowhere as a believer. But you can accept the truth and therefore grow in grace at that point. You can build an inventory of ideas. You can have a lot of doctrines that are in your soul. You can also begin to understand systematic theology. You can get a great deal of biblical truth, but reject the next challenge. Doctrine retained, refuse to apply. And so therefore, the victory in spiritual growth is to apply to life and circumstances. And when you apply it, then you have become a good soldier for Christ. And if you never apply what you know, then you have failed on the battlefield of the invisible conflict. So we have, through personal interest, concentration, and retention, he has the volitional power to apply what he has learned to life and to circumstances. Now, along the way, peripateo, this way here is the concept of lifestyle and so on. He advances to the level of spiritual growth called in this verse newness of life. Now you have the opportunity for newness of life at the moment of salvation, but unless you utilize the assets, then you're never going to get to this newness of life for application, and therefore blessings in your spiritual life. In the process then, his spiritual growth supplies energy, balance, orientation, and purpose. So if you're positive, you're going to grow in grace. And here's some of the things that are going to be involved in that forward progress. Energy. This can be power. Energy or power is supplied by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the imperative. You have to confess your sins, if any. Be filled with the Spirit so that he can teach you. Then there is balance. Balance is provided by inculcation and application of biblical truth. And every time that you can use a biblical concept, then that provides increasing balance for you as an individual believer. Improving on that is orientation. Do you understand what you're learning? Orientation is developed by doctrinal and grace orientation in spiritual adulthood. That is a proceeding advance. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity, that is the sophisticated spiritual life. And then four, there's a purpose for all this. Purpose is confirmed when executing the plan of God by sharing the happiness of God and receiving escrow blessings in time. So when you get to the point of happiness, that's the copacetic spiritual life, when you get to that point, then you have a lot of doctrine, you've applied a lot of doctrine, and because of the application, you've learned that it works. And therefore, you become very sophisticated in identifying situations that need to be addressed by the Word. Now, it is important to understand that in facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness, the spiritual walk must control the physical walk. And that's the battle. And that's why doctrine is imperative, because if a believer does not avail himself to the teaching of the Word of God, then he is in no way a good soldier for Christ. He, in this concept, wheel tracks of righteousness, the spiritual walk must control the physical walk. If you can't control the physical walk, which is in control at the moment of salvation, and does not relent, it is constantly bringing up the trends of the sinful nature to challenge you to give it another go. And when you do, you're in the dark side. You are out of fellowship. You cannot call down doctrine, and the Holy Spirit doesn't teach you. So this is a challenge for the new believer. It's a challenge for every believer, but especially for someone who has no doctrine. So the physical walk is under the control of the sin nature, and the spiritual walk is neutralized because of the filling of the Holy Spirit being absent. If you don't have the Holy Spirit to recall doctrine, you can't apply it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit to instruct you in doctrinal Bible studies, then you can't contain it, and therefore you cannot learn it. The spiritual walk is made possible because of retroactive positional truth. That is where you go back to the fact that your sins have been judged on the cross by Christ, and they are no longer applying to you. Because they don't apply to you, that means that you are free to access these very valuable assets that enable you to believe and therefore believe the Word. Identification with Jesus in His spiritual death means our sins have been judged. And the sin nature's power is broken by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, they've been broken. The power's been broken, but you can go back to them. You know, I've always found it a little bit entertaining to go to Romans chapter 7. That is where Paul speaks of the concept of the new husband. The new husband, it means that Jesus Christ has murdered the first husband. The first husband is the sin nature that controls your life. And therefore, you're married to it. And you can't get away from it. There's absolutely no way for a divorce. You're always going to be married to it. But when Jesus Christ takes on the sin nature, in other words, the sins committed by everyone in the human race, and He is judged for them, those who believe in Him are divorced from the sin nature. Why? Because they're no longer responsible or attached to it. It is dead. And therefore, when a spouse dies, their surviving spouse is enabled to remarry. And they, as a believer, they have remarried Jesus Christ. So that this concept of the death of the sin nature enables you to marry Christ. How is that possible? He died for your sins, and therefore this is the concept. And so the second marriage occurs at the moment of salvation. So to repeat the point, the spiritual walk is made possible because of retroactive positional truth. That means that the old first husband has been murdered. Therefore, you now have access to all of these divine operating assets. Identification with Jesus and his spiritual death means our sins have been judged, and the sin nature's power is broken by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, since human good and evil were not imputed to Christ for judgment, this means that at salvation, believers become combatants in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict during the church age. And so, you are engaged in warfare, and you have to learn how to fight the war. What are the strategy? What is the tactics? What are these things that enable you to endure in this invisible war? For judgment means that at salvation, believers become combatants in the invisible war of the angelic conflict during the church age. You are at war, and you have to know how to fight that battle. Now, I want to show you, as we go through three or four points here, the development of some concepts. First of all, let's put this diagram up on the board. This is the one that I call inside the bubble. This is where you confess your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're in a process. The process here is to advance in the spiritual life. You know the gates and so on. The first gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the imperative, and that is confession alone to God alone. So you're inside the bubble there. Basic Christian modus operandi, this is inculcation of doctrine. Teachability, enforced in genuine humility. You have to come into a Bible class with the humility to learn rather than to question. The concept is to analyze what you hear and see if you can believe it honestly and therefore include it in your inventory of ideas. You don't come into a Bible class ready to judge and to nitpick the pastor and that kind of thing. That's not humility. And that's what teachability is humility. Four here is spiritual momentum, perception, and application of Bible doctrine. We just went across those two things a while ago. When you have the application thing down, you're really moving forward. Then there's spiritual self-esteem, motivational virtue, plus personal love for God. You're in the sophisticated spiritual life now. Spiritual autonomy and functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. So you have to love God first, and that takes a lot of doctrine. You think you love God at first, but it's not really all there. You have to have the humility to get to the point to where you have a mental attitude, humility toward God and His Word. And when you do that, then you can start using the problem-solving devices efficiently. And that means you have unconditional love toward all mankind, regardless of what they do, because you turn the judgment over to Jesus Christ, who is the only one qualified to do it. And when you start judging others, then Jesus Christ lets you have that duty, and they get away with it. So that's an important point. Momentum testing, this gives you the momentum to move forward to the winner's gates. This category 9, you have a happiness based on your knowledge of God and His Word. And then spiritual maturity is obviously the conclusion of that. Now here's the point behind it. The enablement to compete in the conflict is provided by life inside the bubble. Power to compete is provided by the Holy Spirit. The knowledge of how to compete is provided by doctrine resident in your cardia. That is the heart, as it's translated in many English translations. Then the next concept we'll note is outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. Well, we're going to have outside pressures of adversity over the next 10 days or so. And as a result of that, you're going to be able to check your doctrine. You have to be wise about the things you do and the places that you go. The avenues you will choose to get from point A to point B. Danger is on the horizon. There may be none, but there may be some. There may be some danger, but there may be a lot. there's going to be an upheaval predicted of some kind. And as a result of that, you have to be on red alert. You have to be ready to use your doctrine. You can't be relaxed. You can't be in any way lackadaisical. You have to be alert. So let's pretend that our prophesied adversity is the one in question. So here we go with outside pressures of adversity. We'll hold prosperity off for a while. You have a flat line, the 10 problem-solving devices, but if you allow them to be lax or absent, then therefore fear or some other avenues of distraction will penetrate the soul and conquer the soul's power source. Rather than it being the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it'll be the power of satanic viewpoint, human good and evil. And fear is one good concept to suggest as a, let's just say, probably the favorite reaction to all of this as things move forward. But there are others. And so it takes over command, the command post of the soul and overrun it, and fear runs rampant among believers during this time. We do not need for that to happen, but nevertheless, that is the stress. And therefore, the advantage against competition in the conflict is deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. Victory in the scrums of the conflict is the execution of divine good. So make good decisions with a position of strength that you possess in your soul. So that is the problem-solving devices standing up against outside adversity. Now, the next point we want to note is the system of divine didactics. Let's note the point. What promotes this process toward the victorious spiritual life is the principle of walking, the steady forward advance in the Divine Academy of Grace didactics. The word didactics, some may wonder about that word, but it's precise, so I chose to use it. So let's define it. We have didactic in the dictionary. It comes from the Greek didaktikos, and it's found in 1 Timothy 3:2, which is a pastoral epistle, which means it's directed toward pastors. It means able to teach. And it also means the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:24, able to teach. Here's the dictionary definition. Intended to convey instruction and information as well as pleasure and entertainment. Systematic instruction or pedagogy. Now, when you get a definition like that, and why I like it is this. When you teach doctrine and you teach it from original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, and you break down verbs and this kind of thing, it can get boring. And so I like to pepper things every now and then with a little bit of humor. So break the ice a little bit on the very stern teaching of these grammatical things that give me the jeebies too. But it's important to understand what the word is saying, and that is helped by how a verb is being applied in a particular context. So we do that. But every now and then we have to entertain and have a little pleasure and a joke or two or whatever it takes to ease the pain. So that's why I chose to use the word didactics. So here's a system of divine didactics. Here is what is called how inspiration emerges for the Word of God and then getting it into the soul. Now, I mentioned this, I think, the other evening, or maybe it was Sunday. First of all, this revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of the biblical writers. Do you trust them? Do you trust the fact that God chose certain men to write His Word and therefore do it accurately? What about you? What if you were chosen by someone, not God? What if you were chosen by someone to write some type of document and that its grammar would be absolutely perfect? and that it was put together in a proper manner, and that it was, when read, understood clearly. Well, I see no volunteers. But these guys, under the power of the Holy Spirit, were able to do this. And so they understood it. So the biblical writers got the information, and then there was inspiration. I need to write this down. So that's inspiration, direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Now we've got the canon. Now we won't go into canonicity as to how these individuals discerned what among many writings were those that were inspired, but nevertheless, they got the job done, and now we have the Bible. So after inspiration, what? Then we have interpretation. There has to be a system by which pastors and priests of the Old Testament were able to evaluate what was written and communicate it to others. So pastors, that's New Testament, guided by the Holy Spirit, discerned through hermeneutics. We've got 70-something hours on that if you're interested. Through hermeneutics, the meaning of Scripture. And so they have to, in essence, break down the passage in the Hebrew or the Greek and determine precisely what it says. And therefore, you have to trust that the communication of the prophet or the apostle had it precisely correct, and you believe that. The Word of God's alive and powerful. It does not deviate in any way or fashion. It is absolute truth. You buy into that. You believe that. And then you begin to exegete what it says in preparation for communication. So pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture, the meaning of it. Then they get ready to communicate it. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. They are given a X number of God's sheep to communicate to. Then there is illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain biblical doctrines. In other words, you have transferred information from the Word to other people. That's what the pastor has done. Also, evangelists do this too. They have the gift of communication, basic concepts to, first of all, unbelievers. That's the gospel. When they respond to it, then they teach them basic concepts that prepares them for advanced study. Then there is animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. That is the animation of the Word of God in the conflict. And so this is the system of divine didactics. Now, with that in mind, let's repeat the point. What promotes this process toward the victorious spiritual life is the principle of walking, the steady forward advance in the divine academy of grace didactics. This is the Divine Academy in St. Charles, Missouri. There are grace didactics taught here. You can take it or leave it. You can come or go. You can like it or not. It doesn't matter to me. My job is down here, communication. This is illumination. You can accept it or reject it, or you can accept it and refuse to apply it. It is not my job to form a clipboard committee to have you investigated to see if you're behaving yourself. None of us are behaving ourselves every day, so it's very dangerous to put a clipboard committee out to certain people knowing that they're going to screw up in some way. Yes, they are, because we're all going to do it. So they happen to come by your place, wherever you're congregating, and they inspect you, when maybe on the next day you are minding your manners in every possible way. So those things are dangerous. And then the big deal is, yeah, you've got the information, but are you going to apply it? So that's the thing that is going to, this is what is going to win the battle right here. And if you're not going to apply it, then you're just getting ready for maybe a sword drill. Now there's one more. This is the renovation of the soul. Let me read the point here. Later in Romans, see, we're in chapter 6. Now we're going to chapter 12. Later in Romans, Paul speaks of the mind being transformed by its renovation in chapter 12, verse 2. What you think must enter into a process whereby cosmic thought is inhibited while at the same time divine thought is facilitated. So we've discussed those two concepts. Before you're saved, you have facilitated concepts, ideas, beliefs that are out of whack with the plan of God. But they are facilitated, and that's where you go, and that's what you think, and that's what you tell people you believe. Then you get saved. Then you start growing in grace and learning things from the Word of God. Then inhibited concepts begin to occur on those things you thought before salvation. These are inhibited, and therefore the renovation process is taking place, and you're facilitating concepts from the Word of God. So that's what Paul's talking about here, so let's look at the verse. Stop being conformed. So we have words here. Sus kematizo. By external and fleeting fashions of the day. Stop being conformed by the way the world thinks. Stop being conformed to this. You're a believer now. You've got to shed these old thoughts. You've got to renovate and install new things that come from the Word of God. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. You are being influenced by the devil's world and its academy. It will teach you things that are errant and therefore will confuse you. You need to get away from that. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, but keep on being transformed. Metamorpho. This is process of changing one's thought. The process, it is a process. And that's what this word means, metamorpho. And when you start this transformation, it will take time. But ultimately, if you're positive, you will facilitate these positive concepts and you will inhibit those negative ones. Remember, it's a process. So therefore, the transformation process has begun. And then it says by what means? By means of the renovation, anakinosis, to make different than in the past. In other words, you are forgetting, seeking to forget, those old ideas, and you're starting to remember and facilitate the new ones. You're making a transformation of thought. That's the idea. By means of the renovation of your thought pattern for the purpose of proving what the will of God is. It's a process to get around to that. Namely, the good, that spiritual maturity and the divine academy. The well-pleasing, escrow blessings and time to your righteousness imputed. And the complete escrow blessings and eternity to the resurrection body. Now that's the power of, I love that verse because it's powerful in that it instructs you about the renovation process that each believer has to endure. And I say endure because it is a hard process to forget the things that you've always believed. And then you start taking on divine thought, concepts from the Word of God that is verified by your pastor, the absolute truth, the thinking of God, and therefore something that He desires for you to know. And in the process, renovating your soul. So that's the concept. Now let's move forward with this. Here are some principles that describe how the renewing of your mind takes place. I think we can do this. We may have to stop in the middle and resume on Sunday. But this goes back to our study of wheel tracks of righteousness and wheel tracks of wickedness. We're going to have to look at some slides that you may confuse you. You may think that's pretty artwork or not. Or you may understand that that's what's going on in your brain. And that's really pretty compared to what actually it looks like in your brain. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a brain cut open. I've seen pictures. I've never seen this, but I've seen pictures. I seem to have hit a stump there. Look, many people look real nice on the outside. Some don't. But nobody looks as bad on the outside as they do on the inside. Now, Weldon will tell you that. He has experience with every jot and tittle of the human body, being a pathologist. And I think he will testify that none of the things that are available on the inside of the human body are snapshot worthy. And you don't want to snapshot, say, a liver and hang that over the mantle. Neither do you want to snapshot a brain and hang over the mantle. They're not very pretty, but they're very functional. And you are happy you have one. Now, let's look at this. I hate that we're at 5 minutes, but maybe I can give you some idea of where we're going on Sunday morning. I may bring snapshots on Sunday. The brain is a part of the body of corruption made up of a number of components. I thought that was a nice word for these things, components. A dendrite. There is a picture of a dendrite, but do you know what among all that is a dendrite? Well, let's define it first. It extends from a neuron, which receives information from other neurons. So let's take a look at that. If you receive information from other neurons, that's what's going on here. So this is a dendrite sticking out here. It's getting data from this neuron over here. So, okay, we've got one piece of information. And so it goes up to the neuron itself. Now, it's going to do a memory trace. We're going to have about 1,000 of these involved before we're over, and it happens in a fraction of a second. So that's how you think. You think in fractions of seconds, and it's there. So there is your neuron. So now it needs to pass it on to somewhere, something else. So we've done a dendrite, and we've done a neuron, and then we have an axon. Now, the axon is a cable that runs down like this. It has a termination point, and then there is a dendrite from another neuron that comes down to pick up that information. And that creates a synapse. And this is where the junction occurs to pass information from, let's call it, this it would be neuron A, neuron B, neuron C. So B is sending data to C. And there has to be a connection point there, and that occurs right here. That's called a synapse. Then there is a synaptic cleft, which this is a diagram showing how that works. They don't hook up. They just get very close. And if they get very close, then there's this synaptic cleft right here. They don't actually touch, but they send electrochemical charges across the gap here to this dendrite. This is the axon. This is sending the information. The dendrite's picking it up at a third. We've seen three of them at a third neuron. So this is how things are passed from one to another. Now there are about 1,000 of these in every thought. Thousands. So we want to define this. We are right on the verge of having 3 minutes, and I don't want to do this. This is really unfortunate that you have 3 minutes left, and I have about 15 minutes to talk to you, and you're not going to stand for that. So we're going to stop here. You've gotten an intro, and so we'll go through all of this again on Sunday morning, provided we're still here and we don't all die. And we'll go through this whole thing, and we're going to have 2.5 pages before we get through this. Okay, what is the purpose for this? The purpose is that you have millions of these in your brain, and they contain thoughts and ideas and memories and so on. And it's who you are. The decisions you make come from this system. And if you have bad ideas, stupid ideas, if you have a favoritism towards certain lust patterns, they're in there. If you've got a few biblical concepts that you've glommed onto, they're in there, and the renovation process subsequently is going on. So can you flush and inhibit those concepts that need to be gotten rid of? Can you advance, facilitate those that need to be therefore favored? This is the battle that is going on in your brain and in your soul. And we'll define what's going on inside that pretty little noggin of y'all's come Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. We lift our prayer of thanksgiving to you that we have access to the Holy Spirit's instructive powers. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.